You can be seated. I just wanted to introduce Olivier, and like I said, he's been here a couple times before teaching the Seder. Olivier grew up in a secular family in Paris, and after meeting Ellen, who would become his wife, she was saved, and she said, "Hey, you Jewish non-believer, you know, here's a prophecy book. Maybe he can tell us which prophecy book it was that she gave him." But Olivier, as I've been emphasizing, prophecy is God's way of pointing that he alone can be God, that only he is. And so when he read this book, he started a search that led him to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so then, shortly afterwards, they got married, moved here, got a bachelor's degree in Jewish studies from Moody Bible. And then ever since then, he's had a desire to disciple Christians into how to witness to Jews, so he became part of Chosen People Ministries, which we're very supportive, along with Jews for Jesus. There's two ministries out there to minister. And although you might not know a Jew to witness to, and we're not really heavily populated with Jews around here, I've met them in Hong Kong, all over the world, and I just love being discipled into the things to share with a Jewish person that their Messiah is Jesus. And it really you can have a fruitful conversation and love for God's chosen people. And he wrote a book called They Have Conspired Against You, a book on the rebirth of the worldwide anti-Semitism. And we see it today. People are flying out of France, you know, his country, because of the persecution that's there. It's almost like pre-Nazi Germany rise to power. At which I look at it, you know, it's horrible for them. But what is God doing through the persecution throughout Europe? He's returning his Jews back to the land of Israel, where they're supposed to be for the last days scenario that's coming. And so he wrote a book about that and the rabbi's triad. And he's actually a new book that's coming out pretty soon, End Times, Anti-Semitism, Satan's Last Stand Against the Jews in Israel. And that is this Bible tells us it all culminates in a last day stand where Satan is trying to destroy the Jews in Israel and therefore, you know, become God, like what he's aspired to ever since he fell from heaven. And God has another plan that's going to be victorious. You know, Satan loses, praise God. But Olivier currently serves as the Northwest Regional Director for Chosen People Ministries, and he also serves on the board of directors at Chosen People in France. So he travels the world. He sees what's going on throughout the world, and he's going to be coming and sharing with us what he has seen in the Word of God about the glories of Jesus. And I have asked him, if you go off subject a little bit on some of these other things, that's okay. And he goes, I can't because of time. So I'm going to stop now and let him come up and share as much as he can. Maybe he'll go off topic a little bit. So let's welcome Olivier to come and share with us.
Good morning. I could go completely off topic and speak of something else, but that wouldn't be fair to all of the people thinking I'm going to do the Feast of Israel. So, well, it's good to be back. Thank you for having me back. And what an introduction. I feel like saying, let's close with a word of prayer. I mean, I don't know what to add. So, like, what else do I need to tell you? Well, I brought a table in the back, and please visit the table. There's different resources there. Both my first two books are there, along with other books that are worth taking a look at, and the artwork as well. There's a clipboard also. Some of you have already talked this morning to a few of you who said that you do receive my daily devotional. Starting this year, it's kind of cool, actually. It kind of happened without me really doing anything. They're now done in French, Spanish, and English. So, and I'm only doing the English and helping with the French, of course. Somebody picked up the Spanish and said, we want to do them in Spanish for you. So I hope they're translating okay, because I don't know what they're saying. But it's a friend of a friend. But so I'm excited about that. If you want to sign up on the clipboard, you'll get my daily devotional, who also since last September happened to be on video. I do a video every morning of the devotional. They're not pre-digested, put in the can, and then pull one every day just to kind of populate the digital media. They're done every morning fresh. Every morning I do my own devotions, and I pull one verse out of what I've read and just write a little commentary, and then I do a video of that very devotion. And if you read it or if you listen to it, it's usually a minute. It doesn't go any more than a minute five. Sometimes it's a little less. They're very quick. That's why people like them. I had somebody in a church tell me a year ago, "Lydia, I love your devotions. They're wonderful." I said, "Well, thank you. Can I tell you why?" "Sure, they're short." Okay, well, that's good, because, you know, in our day and age, we have time for nothing, you know, so we want everything to happen fast. So I figured if you get 1 minute of God's Word, it's better than being discouraged and go like, "I don't have time for my devotions. I don't have time to read the Bible." So whatever works. So please sign up. You'll get those. You can also get my used to be weekly articles, but because of my travel and the ministry lately, it's more like twice a month now. Articles on the topic of what's going on in the Middle East, anti-Semitism, radical Islam, and all those things and how they intertwine, and looking at end times prophecy. So if you want to get those articles, it's on the clipboard as well. So make sure you sign up. We have a Israel tour coming in October. If you're interested, talk to me. We still have a few spots. And I'm kind of excited about this one. We have a conference that we do every year in June. It's far from here. I know it's Issaquah, Bellevue area. I know. Just maybe make a trip of it or something. It's, you know, this morning it took me only an hour to come from Issaquah. So we're going to be doing this one in South Bellevue this year. And the theme for June 3rd is the day. It's a Saturday. The theme is the God of Islam, the God of Israel, and the God of the Bible the same God? Of course, we already know the answer to that. It's not the same God, at least for the first one. The last two, yes, but, you know, there's a lot more details. But we have some great guest speakers. We have an ex-Muslim from Kuwait with a very powerful testimony doing the God of Islam. I will do the God of Israel, and we have our director from Germany coming to do the God of the Bible. And then we have worship throughout the day in between the sessions and into the evening with a guy that you might have heard before. His name is Michael Card. And I met him in Jerusalem last spring, and we befriended each other. And next thing you know, he's coming to do worship for us, and I can't wait. I grew up on his music. I know I'm not that young. I grew up on his music. He's got 37 albums. He's been doing this for a while. And it's just going to be great. So make sure you mark your calendars. You need tickets. It's free, but you need tickets. Friend me on Facebook, Olivia Melnick on Facebook. And you can sign up for the flyer and the tickets on Facebook and get your tickets ahead of time, because it's going to fill up pretty quickly. I think that's everything. Let me see. Yeah, that's everything. Oh, I also have... we've passed those little blue brochures. Hopefully I'll have time when we're done to say a few words about it. But those brochures are about our ministry. If you want to get our magazine and our prayer letter that we write every month, and the Melnicks, our family, and our free Chosen People magazine, you fill out this little slip and you give it to me before you leave today. There's also an opportunity for you to make a donation, cash, checks to Chosen People Ministries, or credit card if you want to help our ministry. Expenses keep going up. We do a lot of travel, a lot of ministry in the U.S. and in Europe. And I'm at a place right now when I need a few more supporters to help us take the gospel to the Jewish people. And I don't really have a lot of time to tell you. I'm a terrible person. I tell you I need your help for support, and I'm not going to tell you why. Well, I'm going to tell you why in a nutshell. What's going on in Europe right now is making us very busy to reach out to the Jews leaving Europe to go to Israel. And I think I talked about this last time I came a little bit, maybe. But Europe is really going down the drain. And it's a lot of things happening right now. Jews are leaving France in the largest numbers ever, but other countries as well, not just France, going back to Israel. So it's a fulfillment of the last chapters of Ezekiel. It's exciting for the believers, but those who don't know Yeshua, Jesus, it's scary, because the future is not looking good. So we have a lot of different programs that we put together, a lot of different conferences and outreaches that we do all over the world, and I'm involved in some of them in Europe, but those things cost money, and I'm a missionary who does the ministry only on support raise for 19 years now, almost 20. End of this year will be 20 years. God has supported us through churches and people just like you guys. And so if God is putting it on your heart today to help us financially on a monthly basis or one-time deal, whatever God puts on your heart today or even later if you take the brochure home, we appreciate it because we need it. We live in a very critical time. Thank you in advance. Let me open with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the word. Lord, thank you for this time here today. Thank you for the very interesting times that we live in, Lord. We are indeed in the end times, and we see all the pieces of the puzzle coming together, and the image is getting clearer and clearer, Lord. And we're still here. We still want to be part of your program, Lord. We want to help you. We want to help make a dent in this world and reach as many people we can for your kingdom. So, Lord, they might be Jewish, they might not be Jewish. It doesn't matter, Lord. If they don't know you, you want us to make a difference and share the gospel. You do the rest, but you want us to be the ambassadors for the Messiah. So we want to be good ambassadors and speak the truth and pray people into the kingdom. So thank you for using us. Thank you for blessing us with people getting saved. And thank you more than anything for dying for us and giving your life for us. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now I am doing today, you know, the Feast of Israel. This is what your pastor said. So if I do something different, I'm going to get in trouble. So I have to do this. Let me get to the right chapter here. And but after hours, if we want to talk a little bit, I can talk to you about what's going on in the world. So we're going to be in a book that most of us spend a tremendous amount of time in. It's Leviticus. And yes, it is in the Bible. So we're going to talk about the Levitical feast from the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 23. And it's a good overview of the Feast of the Lord. And I do want to read the passage, because then we're going to divide it into eight sections, two very short ones, like a couple of verses, and others with longer verses. Let me read the passage. It's in Leviticus 23, started at verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." That's the first part here, and that's talking about the Sabbath, the Shabbat, every Friday night to Saturday night. That's the one that's recurring every week in a Jewish family. That's not part of the yearly appointed times, but God starts with that one, and then he gets into the yearly convocations right after that. "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month of the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." Now, we've done the Passover here. "Then on the 15th day of the same month, there's a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do not any laborious work, but on the seven days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, and you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So we just saw the Passover, now we're seeing the Feast of First Fruits. "You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah." Well, I'm not going to go into all those details. Let's skip to verse 15. "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. 7 Sabbath plus 1 day makes 50 days. That's 50 is the Feast of Weeks, which is coming right there. And that's what we got, Pentecost, which means 50. That's the exact same thing. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. We'll pass the details of the offerings. Go to verse 22. That's a key. That's a hinge between the first part and the second part that I'm going to read. Verse 22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Then he goes back to, and again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a convocation. The trumpet is the feast of Rosh Hashanah. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 26, now we talk about the Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. There is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. It's the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar. It's Yom Kippur. As for any person who does not work, who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. Then on verse 33, again the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying on the 15th of the 7th month is the Feast of Booth, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. That's the Hebrew name. For 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. Verse 37, we're almost done with the passage and we'll just take it apart. These are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocation to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day. And then we go in verse 39, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month when you have gathered the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. On the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees and palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows. And this is where you built those little huts in Israel and all over the world called sukkah, called tabernacles. It talks about that in the Bible as well. We'll see this in a minute. So you have, you know, in some details, God is giving the Jewish people here and the reader, all of us, the breakdown of the feast. And the first thing when I read this that I'm very grateful for is that the temple was destroyed, because all this offerings and blood offering and sacrifices, that's just a lot of work. I mean, it's a lot of offerings. So what I want you to, the first thing I want to talk about, and you should have an outline? Did you get an outline in your bulletin? The first thing I want to talk about is, you know, it's a common way of calling them, even in my title, I call them the Levitical Feasts of Israel. Well, they were indeed given by God to the children of Israel, but nowhere in the passage or anywhere else are they called the Feast of Israel. They're called the Appointed Times of the Lord. They're not just the Feast of Israel. So they're not just for Jewish people. Now, you don't have to convert to Judaism. You don't have to start wearing a yarmulke to appreciate the feast. But what I'm saying is that once, for believers, once we understand that the feasts are connected to one specific aspect of the redemptive career of Yeshua the Messiah, then it gives us all the reasons in the world to celebrate them. And not celebrate them so much in all the details of how Jewish people do it today, but celebrate the meaning of the feast at the time of the feast and do something special just to remember them. So that's the first thing I want you to understand, is that they're not just the Feast of Israel. The first couple of verses, my appointed times, holy convocations, the Feast of the Lord. They're not just the Feast of Israel. And the way they break down, once you put the Shabbat, the Sabbath, away, as a weekly gathering, a weekly time of rest, then we have six holidays. We have Passover, First Fruit, and the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, which means weeks in Hebrew, which is 49 days plus one, 50 days, seven Sabbath plus one day, just as the Lord said in Leviticus. So, and that's 50 days after the Feast of Weeks, after Passover, sorry, and that is known as the Feast of Weeks, and that is known to us as Pentecost, which is when the first church in Acts 2 was born, okay? We have spring festivals and fall feast, or fall festivals. And they divide into two easy groups of three. To remember, Passover, First Fruit, and it's all in your outline, okay? So Passover, First Fruit, and the Feast of Weeks, and then there's a break, and then there is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering. The festival of ingathering, the Feast of Booth, as it's called in Hebrew, another word in English. So, what's interesting is that when you look at the way the feasts are connected to a specific event in Yeshua's redemptive career, the first three have been fulfilled by His first coming. And there's no reason to believe that the next three will not be fulfilled in the second coming. It's all logical. It's all literally going to be fulfilled. And this is what kind of got me going when my wife witnessed to me 33, almost 34 years ago. She showed me the messianic prophecies of the Bible, and I was not too impressed because I was not really religious or nothing. I didn't care. I was very agnostic. So I said, well, that's the Bible. I'm not even sure it's true. Maybe it is, but you know, if God exists, He doesn't need me. I don't need Him. Whatever, you know. And then she gave me this book, The Late Great Planet Earth, by Hal Lindsey. That's the book. And man, I missed my stop on the subway in Paris several times reading that book. And I was just into it. All the first coming, second coming, and I'm going, wow, this guy's good. So he was saying the same thing that the Bible said, but it was a guy. It was not this God that I could not, you know, understand or touch or see. It was a guy, and I could relate to that. So that's what got me going, the first coming and the second coming. So the first feasts have been fulfilled in that way. The Passover, which is in Leviticus 23, 4 through 8, the death of Messiah. It's all about the death of the Lamb of God. We if you remember, if you came to the Seder that we did here last time, that's exactly what it talks about, the death of Messiah. That's the Passover. That's the first feast. Then we have the Feast of First Fruit, which is not much is done anymore about this one in Israel, even because it's was an agricultural festival, and life is not much of an agricultural life in Israel or anywhere else in the world. So it's recognized on a calendar. There's a few celebrations, but it's not much is done in terms of bringing the offerings and doing all those things. And then we have the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And it's all of this is in the first 21 verses of Leviticus 23. So the first was fulfilled by the death of Messiah. Then the Feast of First Fruit was fulfilled by the resurrection. The first fruit of the resurrection was Messiah Himself. Resurrection of Messiah, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And Pentecost was the birth of the body of Messiah, the church. And those three things happen in the first three, or the spring festivals. Now, what's interesting is that I don't have the reference written down somewhere, but a couple of places in Scripture, it tells us that the Jewish people were called to go up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. Even if you come from a mountain on the way to Jerusalem, you just always go up to Jerusalem. It's the way we say it. Don't ask me why. Go up to Jerusalem. So they would ask to go up to Jerusalem for three festivals each year. The festival of Pesach, Passover, the festival of Weeks, Shavuot, which is number three, and the festival of Tabernacles. And we're going to see this happen as we look at what it says about those in Scripture, the specific things that happen in Scripture because of that. But those three festivals, Jewish people were called to go to Jerusalem to be near the temple for special times of prayer or praise or sacrifices, and they're only three out of the six. The rest could be done at home, could be done in the synagogue, local synagogue, but those three, if you are able, if you were not pregnant or really ill, you were called to go to Jerusalem. And it's interesting because we had Jewish people all over around Israel, not just in Israel, and at the time of the birth of the church, we had a bunch of different languages that were spoken, coming from all corners around Israel. And why were they there? I mean, where'd they come from? All of a sudden, they're coming to the Feast of Shavuot, to the Feast of Weeks. So the birth of the church happens during the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot. That's why we had people coming from different area all around Israel that spoke different dialects, different languages. You see all of this in chapter 2 of the book of Acts and following. Now, the second part, and I'm going to concentrate more on the second part because the first part has been fulfilled. I want to kind of talk to you about what's coming. That's more important, what's coming. What happened is we know Messiah died and we're thankful for that. We're not so much thankful for his death. We're thankful for what took place 3 days later. The resurrection, amen? You know, it reminds me of a story when Joseph of Arimathea went home and he had to tell his wife that he gave away the grave. Beautiful grave that was built in the rock. And he said, honey, I give away our family grave. And she got all mad. She goes, you're crazy. I mean, this cost us a lot of money. I said, what are we going to do now? She goes, don't worry, it's just for the weekend. So, anyway, where was I? Okay, so the second part. So we have the death and resurrection and the birth of the body of Messiah, us, the church. The second part is what's going to be fulfilled in the future. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. The Jewish New Year, the civil Jewish New Year, the religious Jewish New Year is actually on Passover. We even have a third New Year for trees. Don't ask. It's the way it is. I don't understand. But the civil New Year, when you wish Jewish people Happy New Year, is around Rosh Hashanah, which is usually between early September and early October, depending on where the Jewish calendar coincides with our calendar, so it changes every year. And then you have Yom Kippur, and then you have Sukkot. Those three are yet to be fulfilled. How are they going to be fulfilled? Well, that's very interesting, and we see this. If you turn your outline on the other side, you'll see that I wrote down that Rosh Hashanah will be fulfilled by the rapture, Yom Kippur will be fulfilled by the Great Tribulation, and Sukkot will be fulfilled by the Millennial Kingdom. And what's interesting is that before, I know some of you are starting to think, okay, who is this heretic telling us that we know that the rapture is going to take place on Rosh Hashanah, we don't know the dates, how can he say that? I didn't say that. I will explain what I mean by that being fulfilled. But before I go into the three, I want to take you back to that middle verse, which is very interesting. In Leviticus 23, verse 22, all the way through verse 21, we have the first three festivals that have been fulfilled. Then in verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. This is a verse that really seems like it's been just put there. It's right after the verse 21, on this day you shall make a proclamation, a perpetual statute, dwelling for all your generations. It's the last verse about the Feast of Weeks. And then we have this verse about gleaning and gathering. And then right away after that, without any warning, God goes, again, the Lord God spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel in the seventh month. And he's starting to talk about Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. So what is this verse doing there? Well, simple. Now, when you look at this, by the way, not only do we get the redemptive career of the Messiah, but if you think about it, Maybe you won't agree with me, but actually it's not with me, it's with the Bible. We get our eschatology. Because if those things are fulfilled in that order, it tells us that Messiah had to die before he would be resurrected. Duh. Okay. Then the church would be born, the body of Messiah, after that. And then, according to what we're going to see in a minute, there will be a rapture. Yom Kippur is a time of affliction that's going to be fulfilled by the tribulation. And then Sukkot is the ingathering, and that's the dwelling of Messiah in the millennial kingdom. That, to me, I already believe that from other places in Scripture, but that just kind of solidified my eschatology or study of end times when I saw the Jewish festivals. Because you don't change the order just because you want to. You don't put Christmas before Thanksgiving, to make a very weak analogy. Okay? You don't do that. They're in an order as for a reason on the calendar. So it's the same way. The way we have them in order here is giving us the order of our eschatology. I find this very interesting. Now, that little verse here, what is it? Well, we have the death of Messiah. That's the first thing that had to happen. Then the resurrection of Messiah. Then the birth of the church. And then we have one verse. And then the next verse, the rapture of the church. What happens between the birth of the church and the rapture of the church? We happen. The church age. Where we do what? When we glean souls for the kingdom. When we do evangelism. At least we're supposed to. What do you mean you're not doing it? Just give you a little Jewish guilt trip here. So, that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, if God was done with us after we got saved, He would have, you know, called us with, like Enoch and Elijah and all the people that, He's not done with us. He doesn't need us, but He wants to bless us, to use us in some different settings. All of us have our own ministries. You don't have to be full-time ministry like myself to have a ministry. Your ministry is to whoever you're going to talk next. Go in the store, go to school, go to work. I always love, I've seen it in maybe a half a dozen churches in my 20 years of ministry. I always love when I see a sign on the inside of a church as you go out where it says over the door, you are now entering the mission field. Immediately after you leave today, you are in the mission field. You don't have to go to the other side of the world. You should support Jewish ministry. I can think of a good one to tell you to support. But you can have your own ministry locally here. Plenty of people in this area do not know Yeshua, I promise you. So we have this biblical mandate, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, tells us that we go and make disciples. We do evangelism, make disciples. And that's that little verse right there, a harvest of souls. And then right after that, it talks about the feast of Rosh Hashanah. So what is Rosh Hashanah? Well, it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's a call to repentance. As a matter of fact, 40 days before Rosh Hashanah, in the month of Elul, prior to the month of Tishrei, when, by the way, I'm going to have a test, okay? So take notes on all the Hebrew. No test. The month of Elul, there is a time of 30 days, it's either 30 or 40 days, I forgot. If it's 40 days, it's more than a month. But it's the whole month of Elul, at least, right before Rosh Hashanah, was a time of special prayer and preparation and for repentance. So in Leviticus, it's in verse 23 through 25. We're always in that chapter 23 here. And it's going to be the Feast of Trumpet when several things have to happen in preparation for the great day of the Day of Atonement. Now, when we say that Rosh Hashanah is going to be fulfilled by the rapture, a festival doesn't have to happen on the day. The fulfillment, the meaning of the fulfillment is the rapture. And we see this from different verses in Thessalonians and Corinthians. And I put them all in your outline because I won't have time to go through all of them. But we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. If you do, then please tell me. I won't be listening. But because we're not supposed to know. We don't. If I was to tell you, I would be mistaken or lying or whatever. 1988, maybe some of you remember, I actually lived in Bellevue at the time. That's before we went to Chicago, went to California. And the guy came up, forgot his name, like they say in the South, bless his heart, forgot his name, but he wrote this book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. It sold like hotcakes. I remember, I didn't buy it, but I remember it sold really well. And then 89 came. Guess what? You're not going to believe this. You wrote a sequel. You've guessed the title. 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1989. He only did it 2 years in a row. The second one didn't sell so well. We do not know the date. As a matter of fact, if you want Jesus to come back, I mean, we know he's coming back. But if you really want him to come back, maybe even sooner, stop writing articles, stop writing books, stop speculating on could it be like the, you know, this date, or maybe like the fourth blood moon, or this, or all those things. It's going to happen. Things are going to happen before. Things are going to happen after. But it's going to happen for sure. We just don't know when. Just be busy sharing the gospel and don't worry about setting dates. Because every time somebody sets a date, I picture Yeshua up in heaven, at the right hand of God, going like, ah, they set another date. And I'm going to have to postpone again. So don't set dates. Just let him do his work. Amen? So, Rosh Hashanah will be fulfilled by the rapture. Now, there are interesting scriptures about the blowing of the trumpet. In Rosh Hashanah, in the synagogue, we get together and in the evening for Erev Rosh Hashanah, for the eve of the new year. Rosh Hashanah is the new year in Hebrew, for the eve of the new year. And we have a special service and we blow the shofar, the ram's horn. And there's 100 blows that are done by somebody who knows how to blow the shofar that wouldn't be me. Okay, I have one at home. It sounds like a duck when I do it. So it wouldn't be me. But it's somebody who's trained, somebody who can really do it well. And the last of they're all called blows, or in Hebrew it's called tekiah. And the last one is called tekiah gedola, the great blowing. And this is the last blowing of the shofar that will go for as long as the blower has breath. And depending on who it is, after 100 different blows, taking breath in between and doing different, short and long, then he takes a breath and then he blows for maybe another 30 seconds. That looks like not long, but it's very long. It's like, wow, you go like, is he going to, it gets red in the face and you go like, okay, is he going to explode? I mean, but it's beautiful. It's a beautiful sound. And that's how the service ends at in the feast of Rosh Hashanah. What's interesting is that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and verse 16 in particular, that a trumpet will sound on the day of the rapture. Yeshua will shout, the archangel will repeat it, and then the trumpet will be heard. I believe this is a fulfillment. This is talking about the Tekiah Gedola, the great trumpet of Rosh Hashanah. We see again in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and those are in your notes here, the address, resurrection of dead believers, then catching the live ones. So the dead and Messiah will go and then we follow them. A lot of people said this was talking about post-tribulation, the last trumpet of the seventh trumpet of Revelation, but that would not be possible because the book of Revelation was not written at the time that this book was written, and this concept of a trumpet blowing was given by Paul to his audience. Paul was trained by Gamaliel, a Jewish rabbi. He knew all about the Jewish law, the Jewish festivals, and he was speaking to a Jewish audience. They knew the concept of the blowing of a trumpet. What I just told you that happens in synagogue today is no different than what happened in the days of Paul. So the Jewish people have had a continuity in their practice of the holidays and the language and the customs that's like nobody else in the world. Because God is preserving us. Because God is not done with Israel and the Jews. Amen? And we should not exist. Seriously, we should not exist. If it was not for God's grace. A Jewish people, with everything that's been attempted against us, we should not exist. Okay. Every time I do this now, I feel like I'm like Trump. I catch myself doing this, and I go like, no, that's just for him. I can't do this anymore. Anyway, so now on Rosh Hashanah, the application for us, I mean, you're not Jewish, you're going like, okay, what do I care about Rosh Hashanah? Well, again, the Feast of the Lord. Use Rosh Hashanah to reflect on your own walk with the Lord. If you need, maybe you need a time to reflect on that, to prepare yourself, or just a time of reflection. But Rosh Hashanah will be fulfilled by the rapture. Well, after Rosh Hashanah, interesting holiday was inserted by the rabbis, that this is not in Leviticus 23, but it's called Yomin Noraim, the 10 days of awe, which is the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On the Jewish calendar, we always have 10 days between the end of Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, and the day of Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the most solemn day of the year. It's a fast. It's a Yom Kippur. It's a fast. It's a solemn day when you beat your chest, when, you know, nothing good happens on that day. It's a very solemn, sad day. No food. Jewish, very Orthodox Jewish people don't even bathe. They don't eat. It's a very, very solemn, strict, serious day. The most solemn day of the year for religious Jews. But between the two, there is, an interesting thing that takes place. It's called the 10 days of awe, where Jewish people go out of their way to ask their friends, co-workers, family members for forgiveness. So you get phone calls, you get cards, you get emails, you get texts, and you're like, could you forgive me for the argument we had last March? Would you forgive me for the things I broke of yours, or for not calling you back, and it goes back and forth for 10, all over the world, between Jewish people and Jewish people to some of their Gentile friends, asking for forgiveness. What's the big deal? Well, Jewish people believe that on Yom Kippur, God opens 3 books in heaven. The book of the righteous, the book of the in-between, and the book of the wicked. And depending on how well you do, and it's kind of like, you know, like who's naughty and who's nice, basically. Okay. But depending on how well you did throughout the year and how you can catch up and remember, have I asked forgiveness to everybody? Have I apologized to everybody? Maybe you'll move from one book to the next, because you don't want to be in the book of the wicked for the next year. That's what Jewish people believe. So, any Jewish person telling you, I think I'm going to be in the book of the righteous, automatically they get downgraded to the next book because they're too proud. So nobody will tell you, I'm going to be in the book of the righteous. Nobody has the chutzpah to tell you that. Okay. But Jewish people will hope, hey, maybe I can make it to the book of the in-between. I'll be okay. You know, I'll go through the year, do my best. It's not bad, it's not good, but it's, you know, average. Okay? So that's what happens. And actually, I have a friend of mine in New York, Jewish friend, doesn't have a very Jewish name though, but he's Jewish. His name is Israel Cohen. And he's with our ministry, and he used to have a table in Brooklyn, and a book table. He would pass out books and literature, and in 1 year, he was doing it, and almost every week, a group of religious, young religious Jews from a local Jewish school would come, and he would turn his table upside down and put all the books on the sidewalk, and he would just not say anything, put the books back. They would walk away, come back a week later, and do it again, and did several times throughout the year. And during the 10 days of awe, they came, and nicest guys. It was like, can we help you clean up your table? Can we put you? We just want to apologize. We want to clean up your... Which he said, nothing, of course, it's whatever you want to do. And then the week later, guess what? Yeah, I mean, so, anyway. But, you know, in a sense, we're not any better. Because, you know, we're acting all religious here, all spiritual. And then we get into our cars after church. And then somebody just runs in front of us. Or gives us the, you know, the pointing at something in the sky with the wrong finger, and we lose it. So it didn't take us very long to go from super spiritual to super ourselves. in the flesh. So, you know, there's a parallel here. The difference is that we don't have to wait for God to pick a book to put our name in, because our name as believers has been put in the Lamb's book of life with the blood of Yeshua, and that's not erased. You can take it away. If our name is in the Lamb's book of life, it's there for good and we're saved. Amen. So we don't need Yom Kippur. We don't need any, but that's a good reminder. What I like to do is I use the 10 days of awe to pray for my loved ones and those of my Jewish family, and I got quite a few who do not know Messiah. So it's a good reminder. I mean, I pray for them throughout the year, but maybe a special time of prayer during the 10 days of awe. But again, the 10 days of awe are not mentioned in the Bible anywhere. They're just a rabbinic tradition that's been added to prepare. And that's from a good, you know, there's a good intention to prepare the heart of the people before the day of Yom Kippur. Now, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement for sins. That's what's very interesting is that, I mean, Jewish people take it very, very seriously. Kippur comes from the word Hebrew that means to cover. So it's the Day of Coverings, the Day of Atonement. And we have a special, services. Yom Kippur contains the idea of atonement and substitution, and it's an interesting day on the Jewish calendar. Jewish people come to the synagogue today because the temple has been destroyed. So they come to the synagogue to pray and fast and be forgiven for their sins, hoping that it's going to stick for the whole year, which of course it doesn't. Because again, you get in a parking lot, it's over. But that's the idea. It's supposed to be the day when God decides the fate of the Jewish people. So this, we fast, there's nothing, we don't wear anything comfortable, don't bathe, you don't put perfume. It's just a day of affliction. The problem that Jewish people have today is that Yom Kippur used to be really, like all of them, but Yom Kippur even more so, when you have that a special sacrifice for sin, was connected to the temple. So I tell my Jewish friends, you know, I said, well, you go to synagogue on Yom Kippur, but how do you atone for your sins and who does it for you? There's no temple, there's no priest. So to maybe 80% of my Jewish friends, they will say like, oh, I don't know, I just go to synagogue because I'm supposed to. That's a very common answer. Some of them will say, well, you know, it's different today. Huh? How is it different? Well, we don't have to do sacrifices anymore. So how did it get changed? Well, what happened is that, and it's true, about 20 years after the temple was destroyed, and the curtain was ripped in the Holy of Holies, and you know, we have access to God, you know, through the blood of Yeshua again. Of course, there were Jewish people who believed that, but not that many. Well, within 20 years, for a period of 20 years, a rabbi got together with a bunch of other rabbis and started to reorganize Judaism to what has become today modern rabbinic Judaism, as opposed to ancient biblical Judaism. So what happened is that this rabbi said, hey, we don't have a place to do sacrifice anymore, so what are we going to do? That's kind of like circular reasoning. Like, you know, we don't have a temple anymore. Maybe there is a reason, but that would have been too easy. So what are we going to do? Well, it was decided over a period of 20 years that Jewish people now would fast, pray, and do charity. And that would take place of everything that was supposed to be done connected to the temple. So a Jewish person that knows that, and some do, will tell me, well, Rabbi Ben Zakkai, that's his name, Yohanan Ben Zakkai. Rabbi Ben Zakkai said that now Judaism is based on prayer, fasting, and charity. Nothing wrong with prayer. Nothing wrong with fasting. Nothing wrong with charity. Those are all good for Jews and Gentiles. Those are good things to do, but not for salvation. After salvation, to please God. But we got salvation. It's a free gift by the grace of God. Amen? So the question is, who gave Rabbi Ben Zakkai the right to change what the Bible says? Nobody. Interesting end of the story is on his deathbed, Rabbi Ben Zakkai, who restructured Judaism as we know it today, and that was like in 90 AD. So we're looking at almost 2,000 years ago, 1950 years ago. He was on his deathbed crying, and one of his closest disciples asked him, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "Well, I am going to meet my Maker very soon, and to this day, I do not know which way I'm going to go." So the man who said that we could do all this instead of the sacrificial system actually did not know if he was going to end up in God's presence or away from God's presence in eternal torment. Even he did not know. So we have this Feast of Yom Kippur, which is the day when God decides the fate of the Jewish people. We read about this topic in Ezekiel 36, in Zechariah 13, in Isaiah 53. Yom Kippur is a time of affliction, and Jewish people go and suffer through the day for their sins. And prophetically speaking, we see the affliction of Israel in the prophets, and also the affliction of the body of Israel physically, and the affliction of the soul of Israel. We see, for instance, in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, we see the affliction of the Jewish people, where two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die in the Great Tribulation. That's a lot of Jewish people. And this used to really get me upset because that's the connection between, you know, the Yom Kippur will be fulfilled by the Great Tribulation, a time of affliction, affliction of the body and affliction of the soul of the Jewish people. The Tribulation, even though Gentiles will be part of the Tribulation is also known as a time for the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is another name for Israel. It's the time where God is going to bring back Israel, discipline, chastise Israel, and it's a time where Gentiles will be part of it, but really God is going to refocus his effort on Israel. And in the process, at the end of the tribulation, two-thirds of the Jewish people will die. Now, if you ask me, that's a lot of people. And I used to get really upset about that. Then my wife one day told me, she said, "Olivier, you got it all wrong." I look at her and say, "Wait a minute, I'm the one who went to Moody. I can't get it wrong. I'm right, because first of all, I'm always right." And she said, "Look at the passage again." So I looked at the passage again, and it said two-thirds and one-third. Well, what's the big difference? Well, God did not give us an exact number. Today, there's 15 million Jews in the world. If this was to happen today, it would mean that we'd be in the end of the tribulation. We're not. But let's say it happens in the near future when we have about 15 million Jews. 10 million Jews would die. But the smallest number that you can make for two-thirds and one-third is actually two people and one person. That's still two-thirds and one-third, correct? So the magic number between two people and one person and 10 million and 5 million and somewhere in there. And I believe, because I believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation and before the millennial kingdom, that the more Jewish people we tell about Jesus who gave their life to Jesus and get saved, that they will be raptured with us, and that number is going to reduce. Does that make sense? So that's why I wanted all of us to get busy in Jewish evangelism, because we want to reduce that number from 10 million and 5 to 2 and 1. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be a percentage, 2 to 1, 2-third, 1-third. But by doing what we're doing and sharing with the Jewish people, it's going to reduce that number. And that's why I'm excited about Jewish evangelism. And by the way, not to kind of give you a more guilt trip, although I'm really good at that, but this one should be an encouragement. Any Jewish person, again, I'm not setting dates here, but any Jewish person that you actually share with could be one of the 144,000 who's going to go through the tribulation of the Jewish people. Because I think we're that close. I mean, in our lifetime, possibly. So I need to keep moving because I need to be done, right? Yeah, I need to be done. Oh, no, it's like 5 minutes early. We have 5 minutes, plenty of time. Okay. I want to talk about Sukkot because it's really cool. So we've got Rosh Hashanah fulfilled by the rapture, Yom Kippur fulfilled by the Great Tribulation, and then Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is you know, the last part of the chapter, Leviticus 23, verse 33 through 43, it's a fall harvest, agricultural feast. We dwell in booth. I don't know if I have some friends here who know me from my first time that I lived in Bellevue, but we did build in our backyard a booth. And the first time I built the booth, I'm Jewish, okay? I only know one good Jewish carpenter, okay? And that is not me. I can't build anything. So the first little sukkah that we built to have my kids sleep in it just for fun, the next morning was flat. Flat. I built it with like 1 inch by 1 inch. Next year, I brought my Gentile friends with their power tools. And they built me a 2x4 sukkah. It's probably still there. It was, you know, the difference. So, I mean, it's still about who you know. So I had my Gentile friends help me build this beautiful sukkah, and we slept in it with the kids. But we do this to remember that God provided for the Jewish people in the wilderness. And so it's a great way to, we eat in it, and it's also believed that what we do is we invite the less fortunate to have a meal with us and to celebrate in the sukkah in our backyard, wherever in the world you can afford to do that, you know, weather permitting. It is believed that it is kind of like a Jewish Thanksgiving, and actually the pilgrims, it is believed by many scholars that the pilgrims modeled Thanksgiving and what we do at Thanksgiving after the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, helping the less fortunate, inviting them into your home. You know, how many of us have invited people that don't have a family near them, or don't have a family at all, or are, you know, downtrodden, and we say, well, come to our house for Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. We'll share with you. It's modeled, most likely, the pilgrims modeled it after the Feast of Tabernacle, because they knew their Bible back then. But the last thing I want to tell you about the Feast of Tabernacles is that it's the time where we're going to tabernacle with Messiah in the Messianic Kingdom. It makes sense. The in-gathering, the in-dwelling with the Messiah. And when Yeshua, at his transfiguration, when he was with... he went to the mountain with Peter and who else did he go with? Yeah, Peter and John. Is that right? James and John. Okay, I always get them mixed up. What did they tell him? They tell him, should we build booth? And they didn't want to go camping all of a sudden. But they understood that the fulfillment of, you know, that the kingdom was connected to the Feast of Tabernacles when we dwell with the Messiah. And so when they saw the Messiah and his, you know, transfiguration, they said, oh, that's it. That is the inauguration of the kingdom, of the Messianic kingdom. We better start building booth because we know we're going to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot in the kingdom. We get this from Zechariah 14, which I will not have time to read right now because we're going to wrap it up. But in Zechariah 14, we read about, it's talking about the time of the millennial kingdom where even Egypt will come to Israel and celebrate the Feast of Booth, the Feast of Sukkot. So the disciples, they look at Yeshua and they go like, oh, that's the kingdom. Well, they were right on their theology, wrong on the timing. But they knew that in the kingdom we'd celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. One more thing that Yeshua did in John 7, 30, and by the way, in your papers, you have John 7, 38 through 39. It's actually done 7, 37 through 38. You might want to, I don't know if I corrected it on yours. I have an old one. Do you have the right one? Anyway, it's John 7, you know, at the bottom of the page here, John 7 through 37, 38. There was two ceremonies at the Feast of Tabernacles and in the days of the temple in Jerusalem. One ceremony was known as the water libation, and the other ceremony was the torch ceremony. At the water ceremony, the priest would bring water and pour water over the altar at the temple when everybody was watching from a distance and within the temple. And that would signify that one day the Messiah will come to save the world and cover the world with his blessings. And then another ceremony that takes place is the torch ceremony when the Levites would come all the way to the temples, to the temple. That's talking about in the days of Yeshua and before. And that would be, the significance of that would be that one day when Messiah comes, he'll be lighting the whole world. He'll be the light of the world. And if you go, and we'll close with those two scriptures, go to John 7, 37, I believe. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, that is a direct reference to the Feast of Tabernacles, right there in the context, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from this innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That's when, on the last day of Sukkot, when they were doing the water libation, saying like, one day, we pour the water, one day, this means that one day, the Messiah will come to cover the whole world and bless us. And Yeshua is looking at them all. He's going, "Guys, look up here. What you're doing right now, here I am. I'm what you're doing. This is all about me." And then right after that, in John 8:12, right after the passage about the adulterous woman, that, by the way, many scholars, it is part of the Bible, but many scholars believe it's slightly out of place in the Bible. There's some notes about that. But right there in John 12, then Yeshua again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Right there after the water libation, they're doing the torch ceremony. Second time, Feast of Tabernacles, Yeshua is going, "Hey guys, look at me again. You're doing this, it's about me, but I'm here. What are you going to do about it?" And of course, you know the end of the story. But right there, he was trying to get their attention because he was the fulfillment of that feast as well. So we see, I need to wrap it up here, we see that every single of the festivals is connected to an event in the redemptive career of the Messiah. From death of Messiah, Passover, resurrection, the Feast of First Fruit, birth of the church, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Shavuot, the same. And then the one verse that talks about the church age that we're in right now to gather the souls for the kingdom. And then that's the break between the spring and fall. Then we have fall. Rosh Hashanah, fulfilled by the rapture, the gathering of the church to himself, the believers. Then Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the disciplining of Israel, the chastising of Israel, and the 7-year tribulation. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, where Messiah is going to tabernacle with us on earth during the millennial kingdom. So what do we get from this? The study of the Levitical Fall Feast of Israel help us to understand the Bible better. It's not an obscure book. It's, you know, you just have to study it. Understand the Jewish people. It helps us understand the Jewish people. It helps us better relate to Jewish friends and sharing their Messiah with them. Also understand the redemptive career of Messiah, and the order in which these events will take place, I believe, give us the order in which Messiah has done and will continue to do his program. So it gives us an idea of, it confirms that the rapture will take place before the tribulation, that will take place before the millennial kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for putting all those beautiful pieces of information in the feast. And they are indeed your feast, Lord. We don't have to celebrate all the details of what you asked to do before Yeshua came, because Yeshua took care of many of those details that can no longer be followed to the letter, but he took care of that, Lord. But we celebrate the meaning of them and the relationship between the feast and the Messiah and his redemptive career. Lord, this is a beautiful way to remember what he did for us and what he's about to do at his second coming. And we so anticipate his second coming, Lord. We thank you in advance for what's going to happen. But until Messiah comes back, comes to take us and comes back in the second coming, Lord, until that time, whatever you want us to do to further your kingdom, just show us. Give us the divine appointments, put us in the path of the people who need to hear your word, and give us the boldness and the words to share with them to get them saved. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this closing song.
Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O world. Break out with singing, O mountains, for the Lord has given his comfort. Given his comfort. creation is groaning and suffers the labors of childbirth. And we ourselves who believe in Jesus share in the pains. Yet we eagerly await for our adoption. It is hope we remain till He commands. Sing, O mountains, be ye joyful, O world. Break out with singing, O mountains, for the Lord has given His comfort. Creation is groaning and suffers the labors of childbirth. And we ourselves who believe in Jesus share in the pains. Yet we eagerly await for our adoption. And in His hope we remain till He commands. Sing, O heavens, be ye joyful, O world. Break out with singing, O mountains, for the Lord has given His comfort.
Great comfort, and He did it in His Word, just like Olivier was pointing out. You know, for those that skip Leviticus, you missed something, right? Because now you can do it with greater appreciation. And we're thankful for Olivier and for Chosen People Ministry. And we never take an offering here. We do it by, free will offering on the Agape box in the corner. And we encourage you, if you would like to help minister to Olivier, sign up for a sheet or buy a book or buy one of the other pictures that he has in his ministry. You painted those, right, Olivier? All of them. He painted all the pictures. Then, feel free. Write it to Chosen People Ministry in the back. Talk to him. Get on his mailing list and just enjoy his ministry and pray for him, if nothing else. So God bless you until we can fellowship again. May He keep you in His care and protect you and your families until He comes again. In Jesus' name, amen.